Well, good evening. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 5. Great stuff. Who has the mic tonight? You do? I was going to ask Andy to be our first reader. And then later on, I would ask Jonathan, if you're willing, chapter 5 of 1 Peter 5 through 7. We'll do that and we'll see how far we get tonight. We're getting close to the end. There's only 14. Oh, about 11 verses to go, actually. So if you've got a Bible, open it up, 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read the first four verses. We discussed most of them, but a few more things to cover. So with that, we'll have our reading, 1 Peter. Oop, I think it's probably the B. No? Hold on here. Let's see.
There you go.
That one, can you tell if it's worked or not?
I heard it.
Oh, you heard it? Okay, good. Man, I am getting technically minded. Woo! I can push buttons. That doesn't mean it's going to work, so we'll have to find out. All right, with that interruption aside, Andy, if you'd read verses 1 through 4.
Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
All right, thank you. So we've started talking about elders. So important to have them, to have qualified elders, godly men. They probably the greatest influence a church could have because they're our leaders. So we looked at just a couple of things last time. There are people that aren't aware that elders actually have authority, but we looked at that. Just a second here. Try to get this right. And just quickly, verse 2, they're told to shepherd the flock. A shepherd is to lead a flock. And also in verse 2, exercising oversight. They are responsible. They're overseers, another name for them. And you know this. And then in verse 3, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, to your responsibility. I'm so sorry. To your charge. And so lastly, not only are they leaders, We talked last week about how they're to lead, and they're not to be heavy-handed. As we said last week, Jesus didn't force people to follow him. He gave them the choice and the opportunity. Elders are to lay out the path and say, here's what we as elders have decided you need to do with your marriage or your life, or here's what we'd like the flock to do. But they are to practice what they preach. They're to live it. And so we get to see the real example. We have Jesus, but how much nicer to have godly men that we can watch and say, wow, I see. So that's how it's done. So we covered those things last week. Mitchell, we'd be looking at the elder selection process. We're not going to look at all the qualifications, but because there are some unique and strange ideas, even among churches of Christ out there, about elder selection, I thought we should look at a couple. So if you want to know where the qualifications are, the main qualifications, there's a list of them in both 1 Peter 3 and Titus, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Peter gives us a little more insight, but he doesn't necessarily list qualifications in chapter 5. So there are the qualifications that you can look up for yourself, and they're worth striving for, even though they're what God says need to be had, exhibited by men who are going to be elders. Almost every one of those characteristics is true and good for all of us. So worthy of striving for. So I want to say that some congregations overlook the requirements to be an elder. I've heard people say, well, is it okay if we choose him? He doesn't have this one yet, but we think he'll grow into it. Well, no. God says what qualifies a man or the things he lists, if they don't have that quality, they're not elder material yet. Maybe they will be in a year, 6 months, 3 years. And we all want that. But there are some that say, oh, they'll grow into it, or, you know, things are different now. You know, the Bible was written a long time ago, New Testament, and things have changed now. And so these are requirements. And here's what 1 Timothy 3:5 says regarding managing your household. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So it's a requirement. He's saying, in a soft way, if a man can't manage his household, there's no way he should be managing God's house. They're even stranger than his own family. You know, there's more of them, and they're different. And so God's saying, no, it's not something that will make you an elder now, and hopefully you'll get this quality. It's something they have to have now. Can they grow? Every elder grows. It's a demanding job. You learn so much as an elder. Yeah, they're going to grow, but God's saying that the lists in these two places are mandatory requirements for a man to fill in that position. So here's a sad example. I'm not going to belabor it, but there's a congregation in Federal Way. I had a couple friends there, and they left when the elders said they were going to start appointing women as elders and allowing women to preach sermons. But that's the mouth of one witness. So what you have up here is their own website. The address is right there. This is a quote. And they didn't have a quote about elders, but this is, you can see where they're coming from. One person, this is quoting the church in Federal Way. One person will welcome and lead the Lord's Prayer. Another will lead songs. Yet another will lead us to the table in communion. Any of these times may be led by a man or a woman, young or old, new or longtime follower of Jesus Christ. So no matter where you're at in society or what your philosophies are, or who's watching on the internet, we have some, 30 or so, 37 sometimes, that watch the class. Well, unless some of those are you. Not for a moment is God saying, nor am I saying, that women aren't as smart as men or smarter than men. I married a woman over my head, no doubt. That's not the issue here. Even if we don't understand the issue or God's reason, it doesn't matter. We walk by faith. We do it because God says so, and it's always good for us. He does give us some reasons why he has differences between in responsibility between men and women. I'm not going to go on those tonight. Just want you to know that there are women here that, if given the chance, could blow me away if they were allowed to preach. I know that. They're gifted women who know their Bibles and they know how to communicate. And again, that's not the issue. But this church allows anyone to preach and anyone of either gender to be an elder. And even if we don't understand why, that's not good for God's people, because God said it isn't. Michael, do you have a thought?
I just think we live in a time where the fruits of incompetence are seen all around us. And God's design and system is such that, trusting him, we're going to have competent men who are serving in that capacity. And certainly if I were going into a doctor, whether a man or a woman in this case, I would want the most competent doctor. I wouldn't want someone who is, you know, he's pretty good with a bedside manner, but he really doesn't understand physiology. So, but he'll grow into it, you know, as he cuts my arm off or something, you know. So, I mean, we need men who are fully competent in that respect. I mean, into the standards that the Holy Spirit has set.
Amen. We don't want our doctors to grow into it. Well, if he'll practice on Bill first and then Andy, then maybe. Yep. No, that's not. And the job of an elder, far more important than the job of a doctor. Doctors are to improve our health, maybe give us longevity. The elders as shepherds, they're to lead us into salvation and eternal life, eternal health, far, far more important. So great analogy. And so when churches, when they miss it, when they say things that are contrary to the word, and there are reasons, I have a commentary that takes their position, but when they do that, they're going to lose their souls. I don't know. That's not my job. I hope not. That's not the issue here. I'm not one who condemns. Oh, who saves? I try to preach the word as best I understand it. So will they lose their souls? I don't know. But in Galatians 1:6, there's just a strong warning about those who distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, if people distort it, if we or an angel from heaven, apostles or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel other than that which has been preached, if we change it, let them be anathema or accursed or condemned, depends on the gospel that you're reading from. Does God give time to repent? Of course he does. Read about the churches in Revelation. Four of them are in trouble. And he says, repent, or I will put your candlestick out. So again, I believe God gives time, and I don't know where he draws the line, but we don't want to add to or take away from the word of God. I'm very disturbed when I hear some of my brethren doing that. But again, God knows their hearts. He will give them the right amount of time, and I pray for their souls. But one last thing. It's my friends that left the Federal Way Church of Christ, they talked to the elders, said, please, please, here's what the scriptures say. And I can't quote everything he told me, but they weren't interested. They have a different agenda. They want to appeal to everybody and grow their church. And the most dangerous thing about it is this. If we rebel, if we reject the word of God, even a little bit of it, I just don't like that command. I don't want to do that. I won't do that. If we do it once, then it's much easier to do it again. And so I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, I don't see that going on here, but I'm telling you that it does go on. It's a grave concern. And we want to be not on guard for it for ourselves, but even if we know people that are in congregations like that, that are leaning away, maybe we can say something that will make a difference. But our job is to love people, to speak the truth, to encourage, to try to get people to follow God as closely as possible. Bill, and he'll be right to you here.
It's such an important subject, what you're talking about, the principle of departing from God's word in one case where people aren't willing to follow it. They just say, well, I see what it says, but I don't want to do that. That, you know, there's fellowship can't be there. When you go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and you see where Paul is saying there, forbear one another until you grow to a unity. In my experience, that's been a different case. Here's people really trying to follow God's word.
Amen.
You know, I know you are. I've been around you long enough. You know I am, but we don't see everything the same.
No.
It's not like you're saying, I see what you're saying, Bill, but I don't want to do it. You're not saying that.
No.
You're just saying, you know, I apply that a different way. You know, even in Genesis class, a different understanding about what God knows and what he chooses maybe not to know. We're both basing our understanding on what we think the Bible says. Totally different thing than what you're explaining about, let's say, with this group in Federal Way. You're saying, yeah, I see it says women are to keep silent, but that's not how we're doing it here.
Amen.
So that just in my judgment and my experience has been something where you can... There's a dividing line there.
And so well said. And so we have some really quality Bible students, several here tonight, women and men. And we don't. I bet not one of us agrees 100% on everything. And your point is right that that's not it, because well, there's never a time when we're supposed to be when we've reached it all. We can read 2 Peter, which we will pretty soon. And if these things are yours, knowledge, faith, and increasing, you will never stumble. So every one of us is going to grow. So I don't know where I'm wrong. But since every month I learn something, you know one. Yeah. I've been studying on that some more. I've got some more scriptures for you. So I don't know where I'm wrong, but certainly, since every month I go, I have to adjust. I go, didn't know that. That's a little different than I thought. I'm still learning, as we all are. God is so patient with that, because the goal, we sang about it tonight, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, you'll receive. So we're always asking for wisdom and self-control and knowledge and all those good things. So again, I just want to say it again, not condemning anybody, but I'm saying the danger is very real. He's very real, and we want to be on guard, because it could even happen to us. So that's my warning. Andy.
Yeah, I think this whole eldership thing is so much more important than most people really look at it. I mean, I never once heard a single sermon on having an elders, and I've never gone to any churches that had an eldership type leadership structure other than when I came to the Church of Christ and first went to Renton. All the other churches I went growing up, it was never done this way. It was always more the corporate type structure where one person's on top and kind of overseeing everything. And I look at just the whole state of the church in this nation. And when I say church, I'm meaning like all churches that call themselves church, all the denominations. And you look at what's going on to the state of Christianity in this country, and where would it be if all the other churches out there, if the Baptist church, the Methodist church, if all of them turned to this kind of way of operating their churches instead of having that one individual overseeing it all? And you look at things like the United Church of Christ or the United Methodist Church and how just so far off track them and so many other, like the Southern Baptists, have gone. And it was, and all kind of started with that one top of the pyramid type leadership that started slowly turning them away from God's word and away from where they should be.
Amen, Andy. And I was a member of the United Methodist Church growing up until college. One more thing, because you I didn't have it in my notes, but you know, if people meet Bill or know he preaches, or Mike or me, they might call us Pastor Bill or Pastor Mike, and they have. And so I tell them, hey, I'm really honored, but just depends on the situation. If I don't have time to explain, I just say, just call me Mike. I'm much more comfortable with that. Or I'm not a pastor, so but I appreciate your respect, but just call me Mike. And the word pastor comes from, bishop and pastor come from the Greek word episkopos, and which means another word for elders, which are always plural. So if when I was an elder, and they called me Pastor Mike, I let it slide. I was. And you are, actually. And Andrew. But they have the mentality, I was raised in it, of the one man, and he's the boss, and he's wiser than everybody else. And God has it just in the reverse of that, that there are usually in a God-fearing congregation several people that have great wisdom, and they're the decision makers, even over, the preacher has no decision-making power at all, so they give him instruction as it should be, and it works. It's great. Was there any more? Another hand? Go ahead, Michael.
Yeah. And of course, Ephesians is a book that talks about the church, and in Ephesians chapter 4, can I read a few verses?
I'm sorry, what, Ephesians say, 4 what
Ephesians
now?
4. Starting at verse 11.
Verse 11.
Yeah. Speaking of Christ, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And the reason that I'm impressed with that passage is because it perfectly describes what Andy was just talking about a moment ago, the conglomeration, if we want to look at the conglomeration of human denominations, and the world sees that as a representation of the church. What do they see? They see people that are tossed to and fro. They some believe this way, others believe that way, and the confusion is, they all say, we believe the Bible. Well, then how can you have all of these different things that indicate and evidence disunity?
Amen. And so we play it safe. I mean, because God's way, He's smarter than us. He made us, and we do it His way. Hey, we're good. We're pleasing to Him, and life will be pleasing to us as well. So on the election, elder election process, I asked you last week, and who's responsible for that? And again, there are some differences of opinion, but I just wanted to look at that quickly because we even had an individual here who's preaches, and he's not here anymore, but a good man. I believe he is, but I don't agree with his position. So we said, who should select the elders? Should it be a visiting preacher as he teaches, because he doesn't think preachers should be located? He thinks they have to stay on the move, even though Paul was in a couple places for a period of time. But he believes it has to be a visiting evangelist, not a located preacher, or the congregation. So they use this verse, and I don't know if this is new to you or not, but they used Titus 1:5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, Paul writing to Titus, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Well, is he right? Is a visiting preacher supposed to set up, visit all around, in this case, the island of Crete? I think there were 7 major cities. So go around and set up people. That's what they believe. But check this out in Acts chapter 1, 1 through 6. We won't read it all, but look at how the apostles selected men. They were servants. They were deacons, not necessarily the office of deacon, but I just want us to watch how they did it here. In Acts 6:3, the apostles are telling the congregation in Jerusalem, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So who chose these 7 servants?
The Holy Spirit.
I'm sorry? I heard somebody say.
I'm sorry.
The congregation did, right? But wait a minute. Was it hands off for the apostles? No. It was joint. They said to the congregation, pick out 7 faithful men. Bring them to us. And then they said, whom we may put in charge of the task. So they still had to give their approval. They would put them in charge. And then later on, you'll see that it says in verse 6, they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, a sign of approval. So these are inspired men, and they approved it. But I want you to see that, I'll ask you 3 questions. You can answer if you'd like to, but I'll read all 3 first. Number one, why didn't the apostles select the servants and deacons themselves? Weren't they members of that congregation? Didn't they know people just as well as the rest of the... Why didn't they do the selecting without the help of the congregation? Number two, could the Holy Spirit have guided them so they could have made the very best decisions? And then lastly, why didn't they cast lots for the seven men like they did in Acts 1 when they were choosing one of two men to be the newest apostle to replace Judas, who was dead? They cast lots. Why didn't they do any of these three in choosing the seven? Andrew, you got a thought? Okay, TC? Andrew, got some... Yes, I can.
Okay, you can go back.
Back again?
Yeah. Well, I mean...
To there?
Yeah, that's... No. I go the other way. I'm sorry. I just wanted to see that scripture real quick.
This one right here?
Yeah. Answer to...
Get a little closer to you, see again.
The answer to question number three, I think, is that there is not necessarily a limit. There was one position that needed to be filled... in the apostle to replace Judas, and they had two qualified men, and so they chose that way, right? In this case, I was wondering about it, but it does say choose seven men of good reputation. They limited it to seven for whatever reason, but the congregation chose seven men.
Yeah.
They didn't choose eight. It's a little bit different between the two, in the first instance you had two qualified men for one position.
Excellent. So if I may, because I had time to think about it a lot, they had two men, both met the qualifications. Both have been from Jesus, from his baptism on the whole time. They both were qualified men. So when they chose lots, who did the choosing? God did. They said, we don't have the human ability, but you, God, know the hearts of men. They didn't have the ability, but so they said, we're turning this one over to you because we're not sure of the two, which one. So when you choose a lot, and I always forget where it's at. I think it's Proverbs 15:1, Proverbs 22:1, something like that, but it says, the lot is, and I'm working on the sermon because I think it's so important. You should look how many times Old and New Testament, the lot is cast. A lot. It said the lot is cast into the lap, like dice or whatever, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Every decision is from the Lord. So they let God choose. In this case, the people had the ability to choose, and God never does for us what we can do ourselves. I just don't see that in the scriptures. They had the ability to choose seven men. And if there were 17 that were qualified, who knows what they did? Hey, do you have the time to do this? No, I don't. We just had a baby. But they let the congregation choose seven. You see any other wisdom in this? Now, just as a reminder, why did they even need these? Oh, Terry, you go ahead.
Oh, I was also noticing, they presented it to the congregation and the statement found approval with the whole congregation,
yes.
And they chose. They got, they were given a task and they installed men,
yes,
for themselves.
Excellent. That's where I wanted to go next. And before I say anything else, I'll take Mike because he has a mic, and then TC behind you, Jeff Putterbaugh. Are you on right now, brother? Is your mic on?
Yes.
Okay, good. It is now for sure. Yeah.
Okay, so regarding this particular passage and your question, why didn't the apostles choose the seven men? I think it says right there, verse 4, we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They didn't want to be distracted from the purpose that was more vital, which was the ministry of the word, and get into some kind of a political consideration as to why this man or that man or the other man might be the better choice. They left that to the congregation, whom these men would be servants of ultimately, and whom the congregation was familiar with their particular personalities and attributes, because what they were doing would be very personal in some ways, bringing those who needed food the food they needed.
Amen.
I have something else to say, but I want us to finish this first.
Good.
Okay.
Thank you. We have Jeff and then Terry.
Okay, there's several things you want to think about. Seven is a perfect number, so that plays a part in, I think, of the choosing. The issue was the Hellenistic widows. They needed someone that would be, and all of the individuals chosen were of that Hellenistic background and history. So they would be understanding of the needs of the women that were being talked about here. The apostles stepped away from it because they knew the congregation would choose the people that fit the need appropriately. They had other things to do. They had a job to do that God, they felt God was saying, you teach, you do this work, let others do this work. It's like Jesus when he cleansed the temple, what was he doing? It was because it was a point of you are disrespecting my God's house, and there's a reason for me to do this. Here, we see that these individuals are chosen for a specific task. They were given to do the work of taking care of the Hellenistic Jews, and to do the job so that the apostles could do what they felt was the primary duty of their job.
Excellent. Terry?
You know, them choosing means it wasn't lorded over them. But on the flip side, them choosing, also they're without excuse to not submit.
So, if I understand you, and someone else implied it as well, when possible, good leadership gets buy-in. We have a problem, and Jeff kind of hit it, but there were Christian women who were being neglected. And they happened to be of a certain race. They happened to be Gentile converts or Hellenistic Jews, I guess they call them, and not Jewish. And isn't it funny that the Gentile Hellenistic Christians were being overlooked? Problem, not right. Now, we hope it was innocent, but it doesn't matter. They chose seven men of good character who did not show partiality that we're going to do it, but the apostles got buy-in, and that's what good leadership does. And our elders do that. Whenever I see them do that, a lot, appropriately. See your hand, Mike. And so with the decision on Sunday night, they pulled the congregation. They had to pull the trigger, make the final decision. And they did, but first, they got the feedback from a lot of people that gets more buy-in that way. And so these apostles, they got buy-in. You're participating, you know, it's on your shoulders, and so make sure you get it right kind of thing. It was Mike and then Jeff.
Yeah. This is a minor point, but it sounded like you said that the Hellenistic widows were Gentiles.
I did, and actually they were Jews. They were Hellenistic.
They were Jews who lived according to the Greek culture.
They were probably raised outside of Judea. They probably raised speaking Greek, and so they're called Hellenistic.
But they were still Jews.
They were still Jews. Yeah, and I hope I tried to correct myself, and apparently I didn't do a good job. Thank you. Jeff.
Well, and I think verse 7 points out the completion of all of what you've just presented there is that, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So I think because of the actions that were done here, the care of the Hellenistic Jews, or however, whichever term you want to use for them, but the needs that were fit here. The apostles could do the job they were needing to do and wanted to do, and because of the proper work being done, the congregation grew.
Amen. It created peace, because when the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked, you know, there are probably people saying, this is on purpose, most likely. But this created peace, and they grew. Jeff, thank you for that. Was there one more hand that I see? So, this is the method the apostles used to appoint servants, and that's not even as important as elders, but we see still then they involve the congregation, and I'm saying that if a man... I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's see where I am. I asked that question already. I backed up for Andrew. So if I become a traveling evangelist and I only go to the congregation that believe that it's the evangelist's job to appoint the elders, it's hard to get buy-in. Even if the visiting evangelist, visiting preacher, chooses well. And I'm going to say that's very problematic. But even if they were to choose well, if the congregation or some of the congregation sees that elder, one of the elders, doing something that they disapprove of, even if it's godly, if they disagree with it, they go, yeah, see, you know, that guy put that elder on us and he's not qualified, all kinds of problems. So let's look at some scriptures here. Just a few of the one of the problems with an evangelist who's visiting, doing the choosing. Paul says to Timothy, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from love of money. How long does it take to know if a man's free of love money, by the way? How long do you have to know him before you can tell that? Moving on. He must be one, in verse 4, who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Thought that I'm trying to make here. Today, evangelists and preachers are not inspired. We don't have miraculous knowledge. So how are we going to visit a congregation, even if we stay there 3 months, and know the men that are possibly qualified, how are we going to know them well enough to know if outsiders, if they have a good reputation with non-Christians? How are we going to know if they run their household well, if they're free of the love of money? We're not. That is not humanly possible. In Auburn, you know, I've been there a year, and they said, would you serve as an elder? And I said, not a chance. I've been here one, I wasn't rude, but I said, no, I've been here 1 year. You don't know me. I said, you ask me in 3 years, and I'll decide. But it's not a chance. 1 year, and hardly anybody had known me for very long. You know, just like an elder is not to be a new convert, right? We read about that in the qualifications. It takes time, and a visual evangelist, in my opinion, is unqualified. We don't see a single example of it. So what does it mean then that he sent Titus out to appoint elders in every city? Well, let's see what I have on my next notes here. I don't... how is he going to know all these things right there? Does appointing elders in every city mean that the whole job was done by Titus? Because if you read in 1 Kings chapter 8, I think verse 4, I had it written down, can't find it. It said David killed 22,000 Arameans and 700 charioteers, men who guided the chariots. David? Well, if he could kill that many, why did he need an army? Because David went, he didn't need anybody with him, because David didn't kill 22,000. soldiers and 700 charioteers, his army did. God was with him. God gave him the victory. You see it again in Chronicles. It says the same thing about David. And you can and Pilate, we see in one place where it is, I can't find it in my notes right now, but it says Pilate scourged Jesus. Did Pilate scourge Jesus?
No, not with his own hands.
No, not get blood all over his. No, Pilate. But in another gospel, we see that Pilate had Jesus scourged. So I'm trying to make this point that a lot of times the Bible says, this man did such and such. Well, it was under his charge and authority, but he didn't do it by himself many, many, many times. I believe that's absolutely true with a visiting evangelist. There's no way that one would have the ability. Since it'll take him a little while, I'll let you go first and then Lee. Go ahead.
This is the other point that I was going to make. In Acts 14, in verses 21 through 23, we read concerning Paul, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there's an example of apostles appointing elders.
Right, and you suppose they did it, they just said, okay, you, you, and you? Or do you suppose they did it like they did in Acts 6, where they said, tell us who your worthy leaders are, and put them.
I don't suppose. I just read what it's saying there.
Right.
And it says so by whatever method.
We're not told, but right. Even if the apostles did the choosing, and we're almost done. I'll stop with Lee. But even the apostles did the choosing, which I doubt, just like they didn't in Acts 6. They were inspired. We're not today. We don't have inspired evangelists that would have the ability to read a man's heart and to know those things. So I just am going to reject that as a possibility, that the congregation puts them in forward. Lee and then you.
Lee and then me?
Yeah, because he had his hand up before you did.
Well, I hadn't finished.
Oh, sorry. Okay.
I was just going to say that in this example, they went back through the congregations. They had prior knowledge and experience of those congregations, and they went back through again and then appointed elders. And that's the point I was going to make.
Good point.
So I would
Thank
tend
you.
To
well,
disagree
well,
with you
stating.
On that.
And Lee.
We look at Titus. It says, Paul said, I left you in Crete. So Paul had gone through Crete and established congregations there, and he left an individual who had been involved with the establishment of those congregations there to finish the process. Because Paul seemed like he always wanted to leave elders in every congregation before he left. So if we're going to interpret that verse this way, we've got to find a preacher who was involved in establishing that congregation, because that's the example that we have.
And they trusted Titus because he was there. So let's say Titus goes, well, you've put five men here, but you know, I don't know if any of them are. I've only been to one's house, but I've only been here for a total of 2.5 months. I don't know if they're all hospitable. You know, what would Titus do? I don't know how outsiders feel about you. So anyway, you've heard me. I've talked enough. We'll move on next week. But just some things to think about. Who should do the selecting? Congregation or a man that doesn't know them well? And God be given the glory. Thank you so much. See you on Sunday.